So let's open our Bibles. Let's look in the book of Proverbs first, just two verses. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, and then we're going to go to the book that's right next to that as you go forward in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and again, just one verse. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And then also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, very similar verse as far as how it starts, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It was just a little over a week ago, Brother Bruce McDowell was a pastor, passed away, he was 76 years old, very good friend of mine, been here, it's probably been about 5 years ago. He was here and preached for us. I'm glad that you had that opportunity, especially the men in the prayer breakfast time got to hear about him speak on the life of faith. Very unusual preacher. And so as far as a name goes, I'd like to say about him, just as a tribute, and it's part of the message, so don't get lost in what I say here, but in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him." And that's Bruce. He had, I think, a total of 6 children. Jenny, is she here? 6? Yes. 6 children now. He has grandchildren, great-grandchildren. He has quite a heritage. I first met Bruce at the Ohio's Pastor School in Hammond, Indiana, 1979. So it's been a long time. And I was pastoring in Findlay, Ohio after that and got to know him better. He came up and preached for us, and then I moved down to the Cincinnati area, and he was involved in Emmanuel Baptist Church there, Pastor Jim Tarkington. And when I went there, I wasn't, but over several years became the associate pastor, church of about 100, 125 people, but man, a church that was fired up. And we had at one time, we had over 5 full-time preachers in that church, which is, you know, that's not healthy. Usually Baptist preachers, they tend to do this, you know, and we never had problem one. And that's because we had excellent leadership. Brother Tarkington, one of the best leaders I've ever served under by far. And Bruce had no problem. Bruce was an evangelist, did a lot of open-air work. And Bruce, I would just like to say about him that he was an example to me all along. His wife, Sherry, with their children, always an example to us. We were a young couple, my wife and I. When we moved down there, we only had 1 young son, and then the other 2 sons were born down there, David and Nathan. And so we were new at this, and we had families around us that had babies like us. They had younger children that we didn't have yet. And then they had, you know, Bruce was moving into the teen years with some of his kids and so forth. And so we got to see all of this, and it was a great example to us. I have used Bruce for so many illustrations over the years. I mean, he was a great example to a lot of believers. He left a heritage spiritually, and I don't know how many men it's going to take to fill that place. The difficulty that's happening in the United States right now is you have men going to Bible school, but they're not coming out as preachers. I don't know what they're doing. You know, there's very few that are there to fill the shoes of these older men like this that are dying, or they can't do it anymore, or their health is failing, or whatever. Younger men need to, you know, step into the gap, and there are some, and I'm thankful for those, and we get to see some of those out here in the West. There are the Robinson family, the Havman family. There's just some great testimonies and some good preachers and some men that God has prepared. I'd like to say about Bruce that Bruce was, and his wife, Sherry, he was a man of faith. And when I say that, there aren't many that have lived like him. There are a lot of people that talk about living by faith, especially in the ministry, but here's what happens. When, you know, when they need something all the time, they're constantly telling you instead of telling him about what they need, even though they talk about being, we are strictly living by faith. There's not anything wrong with saying about your needs and so forth, but, you know, we read some of the missionary letters and so forth, and it's like, you know, they're just kind of, we used to call it poor mouthing back in the day. You throw out hints, right? Well, this man never did that in his entire life. I mean, the way he started his life was the way he lived his entire life, and that's the way he died. He was a man of faith. It was an example, and not that everyone has to live exactly like him. I've known others that are the polar opposite as far as preparation financially, polar opposite of how they prepared in their life and planned a little bit better and so forth. And yet that individual living by faith, trusting the Lord for everything that they had, either on their job or their planning or whatever that the Lord had for them. So both of these men living, if you will, by faith, but Bruce was a great example. He got saved on the street in Mobile, Alabama. The guy that led him to Christ was Bob Love. And I forget the date, it was the early 1960s. He was discharged from the Marines, was floating around the South China Sea. They had him all fever pitch, ready to go into Vietnam, and they never went in. And they came back and dumped him off over there in Cherry Point in South Carolina, and he is out of the Marines, and he was on his way to a party down in New Orleans, and he was hitchhiking and came through Mobile, Alabama, and there was a guy, Bob Love, and some men out there preaching on the street and passing out tracts. And Bruce had heard the gospel. His father was a preacher. He knew the truth. And man, he was just ready. And so what happened? Bob Love led this guy to Christ right there on the downtown area. There's a square right there, a big Catholic church across the street, and the courthouse and everything. It's the southern type of city that's got the big downtown square. And that's where he got saved. Never went to New Orleans. Went straight back to Pensacola. Got in church. Started Bible school. Never looked back. I mean, that's the way he lived his life. And Bob Love, I talked to a friend of mine that was at the memorial last weekend. The memorial went on for 3 hours. Testimonies, preaching, singing, excitement, food. I mean, man, it was exciting. And he told me, I said, well, who preached? He said, Bob Love. I was like, wow. After all those years, still living for the Lord himself, and he was able to come up. Bruce lived and walked by faith. He was not a whiner. He was tough. I mean, he was a Marine. I never heard him hardly ever. I don't know if he ever did. He complained about people, but he didn't complain about his problems. When you're in the ministry, you got to deal with all these other things, right? So sometimes you need somebody else to talk to. It's usually another preacher that you can dump on because nobody else wants to listen, and hey, nobody else cares, right? Amen. And so here's another preacher, and I hear Bruce, and man, he was just always a good example. In the ministry, he was always so thankful to have a part in the work that God had called him to do. So I'd say, secondly, he was not only a man of faith, and he had a good name, but he was a soldier of the cross. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He was a soldier of the cross. He did exactly what the Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's exactly what he did. He taught others how to live, how to be men, how to be family men, how to be good husbands, how to have faith and trust in God, how to preach and trust God for the results. And I mean, he was just a great example in every way. And it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness," and he did, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There were many times when he didn't have enough money. He didn't have the money that other people would have, but he never asked. The one that he asked was when he was on his knees, he asked him. That's the life that he lived by. And he was an example as far as leading others to Jesus Christ. He was an example of always getting the gospel out. He was an example in training others. So men that you were part of, he pastored a small church over in Adams County, in Winchester, Ohio. It's straight east of Cincinnati, out of, if you know that area, out off Route 30 or Highway 30. And, you know, it was never a big church, but a country church. And Bruce was talented. He was a pilot. He worked with mental health locally with people that were depressed and so forth. I mean, he was a godly man. He was a good example. And this man, he constantly looked for younger men that he could train. And there are several men that are in the ministry as far as out of that church. There's others that he had an effect on. He did exactly what this says. And it says in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And he would strive for the masteries." I look at Bruce and I think about that. I've seen some other preachers, and it's a danger that we have. We live in this world. It's hard not to get entangled. Amen. I mean, as preachers, God calls us as ministers of the gospel to have a particular place, whether it's in the church or whether it's a mission or evangelist or whatever it might be, or running a rescue mission or whatever. There are certain things that we're not allowed to do. There are certain things that we, you know, others may, but we cannot. And it's not that we're not talking about sin. We're just talking about things that would entangle us in this life. We need to stay back from those things. Bruce was always a good example in that area. He noticed some individuals that sometimes got caught up in different things in the world as preachers, and he saw the effect that it had on their lives and on their family and on their children and on their church and on their ministries. And man, he just would not go there. And that was always, I noticed that. And I noticed because I was watching. He was an example in front of me, age-wise and out of respect. He was a soldier of the cross. He lived as a soldier. He was, as I said, a Marine. He trained others in the ministry, and he affected many lives. And the third thing was he was a worthy leader among men. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Other men looked to Bruce. I'm one of them. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. You won't know him till you get to heaven, probably. And if you've never heard the name, don't know who he is, well, he was a nobody. He was one of those people that's the unnamed group there in Hebrews chapter 11 and others. He's in that group. So he wasn't well known in the big fundamentalist circles. He wasn't on the big platforms around America. He preached in a lot of the small churches, preached in a lot of pulpits that were on street corners and places where there were fairs and county this and that. And they did a lot of open-air work. He and Phil Gabbard, they had a unique evangelistic ministry. They'd go to a church and set up a tent back in the day, and they would have a tent meeting for the church, and they would win people to Christ. They'd go out on the street during the day. I mean, it was just a prolific ministry, and it had an effect all over Ohio and different states out from there. Not so much internationally, but he had an effect on others that went to those international places. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, it says this is right after Paul got saved. And immediately it says in verse 18, the scales fell from his eyes. And I mean, this guy hasn't had any training or anything yet, but look what he does. I mean, he's fired up. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's exactly what happened to Bruce. I mean, man, he hit the ground running, and he was a worthy leader among men. I remember reading where General MacArthur in Second World War, he said, it is fatal to enter into any war without the will to win. To win. We are to fight to win. Why? We're on the winning side. When somebody says to me, well, you know, I'm a worshiper of Lucifer, like, you know, oh, wow, I should be afraid. Well, I'm sorry, you worship a loser. Amen, you're on the losing side. We're on the winning side. Christ is going to step on the head of the snake. That's prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. And man, with Bruce, I saw him always as somebody that was in front, and he was a leader among other men, although he did not put himself forward like that. You know, it's just some men that just rise up in that position, and others just follow. He said about Admiral Nelson, you know, British Royal Navy, 1800s, early 1800s. You know, their battle, you know, plan as far as, you know, between ships. He said, never mind maneuvers, just go straight at them. Yeah, well, they kind of changed that later on, you know, as they had more technology and so forth. But boy, you know, when you got all this cannon and you're throwing out hundreds of pounds of iron at the other ship, you know, it's just a matter of who's got enough guts to stand there and take it. Amen. And I'd see Bruce, I tell you, he was just, he was a leader and a leader among other men. And last of all, he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and not of men. When I think about Bruce, I think about somebody that was not a was a Mordecai. Who's Mordecai? Well, that's in the book of Esther. And he was a Jew that was in the court of the largest Gentile empire at that time. And a man came by that was part of that empire that wanted others to worship him. And everybody else would just bow every time this guy came by. His name was Haman, and Mordecai would just stand there. I love that passage. I'm not bending. I'm not bowing. Why? Because you're just a nobody like me. Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not bowing, not bending. You can threaten us. You can do whatever you have to do, O King. But you're on record. We are not bending, bowing, or anything else. So do what you got to do. Bruce was like that. Not arrogant, not disrespectful, but, you know, not really enamored with all the big dogs. You know, a lot of the bigger names that you sometimes hear and see in the ministry, it's sad that you don't get to see and hear, and we try to bring them in. When we have our no-name preaching conference, some of the best preachers that you will never hear. Why? They're not going to be on the big platforms in America. Why? Because, well, they're not the successful preachers. They don't have the hundreds and so forth. Yeah, but there's something that you miss. These are great men. These are men that God has taken and put in faithful places. Listen, if you're in rough and ready California, you're not going to run 1,000 people. It's in the mountains. It's in the sticks. It's being faithful. Bruce was like that. And I remember Bruce in some situations. I told you several weeks ago at the Indy 500 and other places where it was a dangerous time where we did some evangelism in some areas, and Bruce was just bold. He was courageous. Not foolhardy. Not stupid. Not picking a fight. Not talking about that at all. He was just bold because he cared for people's souls. He reminded me of what I've read in church history of John Knox, the great Scottish preacher. They said of John Knox, he feared the face of no man. That's the way Bruce was. And when I hear that name, Bruce McDowell, I think of a good name. A good name. The Bible says in the book of Titus chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God. Not a servant of men. A servant of God. He says in Galatians, let me read it to you. It's in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, Bruce was always a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would look over in Hebrews chapter 11, and as far as a tribute, this is the last that I'll say about him. Hebrews chapter 11, Bruce died living the life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, he had non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. He'd had that for years. He had diabetes. He had other things. And, you know, one morphed into another that just finally just took his life. And this last bout that he was in the hospital, he came out and he was on hospice. And within a week, you know, he passed away. But it's a joyous day because we know where he's at. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, he was waiting like we are for the rapture, hoping, you know, maybe I'm not going to die. Maybe I'm going to go out, I'm going to be one of those exceptions to go out alive. But he didn't make it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Well, he's there. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so I want to say a few other things about this good name. Bruce had a good name because, well, we have a good name in Christ because, listen, we are believers by faith. Look in Acts chapter 5. We are believers. People believe in something. Even the people that are atheists, they believe in something. The people that are, you know, anti-democracy, anti-America, you know, they're pro-socialist, pro-this and that. They believe in something. They have faith in something. You may have faith in mankind. You may have faith in the animal kingdom. You may have faith in outer space. I mean, people have faith in all kinds of things. But listen, if you don't have the right faith, you're not going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, here's the verse. It says, And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. It says in verse 13, And to the rest durst no man join himself to them. They were afraid. Why? Because they were being persecuted. And these people are part of what's called the church in verse 11. Believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, you're probably not a believer. You say, well, I'm not against Christ. I believe about Him. Well, you just believe about Him. That's up here. What have you done down here? Well, will you receive Christ as your Savior from your sin? And that's where people balk. They say, well, you know, I'm not really a sinner. Well, I'm really not that bad. Oh, if you only knew. The way that God looks at us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How can I get that fixed up? Come to Christ. You can come to me and I can show you how to get to Christ. But I can't save you. There's not one thing that I can do to take away your sin. I cannot go, as the Catholic priests say that they can do. They go in a confessional booth and give you absolution from your sins. And oh, by the way, they don't have that power according to the Word of God. There's only one. The only way that we have power over anybody's soul is you can choose to tell them or not tell them. And hey, if you don't tell them, the Lord will use somebody else to tell them. But listen, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you walk out of here and forget me and forget all these people and forget this church, it doesn't matter. But don't ever forget Jesus Christ, what He did for you. He died for you. Become a believer. Secondly, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're called believers. And then we're called something that, boy, just flies in the face of religious people. Have you ever been around some of those religious people, the hoity-toities? The nose stuck up in the air? The self-righteous? The think they're better than you are? You've been around some of those people? Oh, I have. We all have. But you know, if you say and you declare that I'm a saint, some people are going to go, but I'm going to tell you what, the Bible declares if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. In the Roman church, they declare the Holy Father, they call him, that sits on the throne in Rome. He declares that certain people are saints. The Bible says that anybody that comes to Christ and believes on Him, the Lord gives you that nomenclature, saint. So, I mean, hey, we could go around here and say, well, how you doing, St. Craig? Feeling good, pretty good about yourself, aren't you? Well, by the way, he's an umpire, and nobody believes he's a saint. Everybody hates the umpire. Amen. Except the Lord. Amen. Watching any of the baseball games? I guarantee that guy behind the plate, some people love him, some people hate him, but at the end of the day, they all hate him. And you see how that they get in each other's face like that? The Bible says we are saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These are just the average people. We refer to them in America as Joe Blow. Who is Joe Blow? There's probably somebody out there with that name, Joe Blow. And he is sick and tired of being made to be a nobody. I know that. The older people, they know my name. I don't tell my name this way anymore. Somebody says, what's your name? I say, my name is William Bailey. Oh, okay. They don't say anything. If I say Bill Bailey, they go, oh yeah, Bill Bailey, won't you please come home? And the younger people are going, huh? Because that's generational. I'm sorry. If you're not over 40, you don't know what I'm talking about. Why? Because the people that sang that song, they died. And nobody sings it anymore. So, you know, I've heard it and heard it and heard it up to here. So I just use my full name, William Bailey. But you know, when people say that, and I laugh, and I say, oh, yeah, you just showed your age. And I laugh, and I say, hey, did you know that that's exactly what the Lord's going to sing to me on the day of the rapture? I'm going out before anybody. Bill Bailey, won't you please come home? I'm going to be the exception to the exception to the exception. I go out before the dead in Christ. The Lord says, Bill, come on up. Everybody else? I'm just kidding. But I am a saint in Christ. Our holiness is in Jesus. Our sanctification, we're set apart unto Him. We have no righteousness of our own. Well, we do have righteousness. Let's see, that's in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, I think it is. He says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, my mother is from Hatteras Island on the Outer Banks. And when I was 5, and then again, I think when I was 10, she took me and we spent the summer out there on the island. And my uncle, he owned in Buxton, so if you're looking at that island, the North Carolina coast, that Outer Bank Island, Hatteras Island comes down like this, and it has that point where the lighthouse is and comes down here. And then there's some other islands. So on that island, there's a right there by that lighthouse is a little village called Buxton. And man, the main gas station that was next to the highest point on the island was that Burris house. My family name was Burris, my mother's family name. And they had an Exxon gas station across the street. It used to be Texaco, but then they changed, and it was an Exxon. And I would go in there. I mean, man, this was every kid's dream. You could get greasy and nasty and work on cars and go out back, and there was a junkyard, and there was stuff everywhere. And then you could go, I mean, you know, it was adventure. There were water snakes, and there were stingrays, and there was junk everywhere. And so I would get out there in that garage, and I noticed, you know, my uncle, they weren't the cleanest mechanics. I've been to some people's garage, and, you know, every wrench has its place. This place was every heap had its place. And he knew where the heaps that, you know, carried this wrench and that were, you know. But you would look in a corner, and, man, there were some. That was back when they had, you know, all those rags. Now they have all, you know, throwaway stuff. Nobody wore gloves. Are you kidding? Man, just to get grease on your hands was like a badge of honor. Nobody wore gloves. And we'd be in there and over in the corner, man, a stack of these nasty rags. They stunk like oil and gas and stuff. And when I got saved, the Lord said, "You remember that? That's what you smell like. The best you can do is a pile of filthy rags." Boy, tell that to self-righteous people. They'll cringe. But hey, if you're a sinner looking for salvation, you run to Jesus Christ to know that you can dump that and you can have the righteousness of Christ. Imagine that we're stained with all of this that the world doesn't see, but the Lord sees it and washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from A-L-L. All sin. Imagine completely clean. You had services back in the day. It was far from the island, so they didn't use it. But you go in the bigger cities. When I lived, grew up in Amarillo, Texas, we go to the Exxon station that was down on the corner by I-40, and we go down there, and we knew some of the people that worked there, the owners, and they had a garage, not quite like my uncle's. It wasn't quite as junky. But they had rags, but they lived in the city. And so they would send their rags out once a month to be clean, and they would come back and they had this nice new pile of rags that was clean. But if you had seen them before, you would not believe this was the same pile of rags. The Lord takes us and He cleans us. Nobody can tell the difference except other believers. Sanctified were saints in Christ. Saints. You know, I read, and I may pronounce this wrong for the Brigham, so you know, forgive me. Sake Kobayashi was a man that had trained as a pilot in the Second World War. Actually, not just a pilot. He was one of the kamikaze pilots. And he was sitting in his plane with his mission. Engines were going, blades were coming around, ready to take off when they came out and they told him, Japan has just surrendered, no mission. Well, he went home and he was bitter. He was angry. His mother was dead. His grandmother was dead. Their house and everything was burned to the ground. It was a bitter experience for this man. That was 1945. And he found work in an old refinery. And in that refinery, he met a Christian girl who showed him a New Testament, Buddhist country. Showed him a New Testament and got him to come to church. First message he heard was a message on loving your enemies. After what they had just gone through. But you know, in his heart, he was reaching out. He wanted some help in that area because there was so much bitterness and hate in his heart. And he ended up coming back and he got saved and he went on and he said, "I found newness of life, which only Christ can bring." God can change your heart, can change your mind, can change your position, can change your direction. And hey, man, if you're on the wrong track, all you got to do is repent and start walking the other way. That's all you got to do. It's simple. It's easy. Christ said you need to come as a little child. If you're trying to complicate it, if you try to bring religion into it, if you try to bring too many points into it, if you try to make something more out of it than it is, it's very simple. The man came before Paul and Silas and fell on his knees and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house," period. Quit adding things to that. Yeah, but to it. You just need to believe on Christ, and what can you become? Oh, clean, man. Clean. Clean. Now, everybody here has different hygienic habits. Some of you shower at night. Some of you shower in the morning. But you know, after you've worked at an Exxon gas station, or you've sweated out through the day, I used to frame homes down in Florida, and man, I was wringing wet by 7:30 in the morning. It was just nasty. Clothes get sour, or stinking, and so forth. You come home, hey, you ain't going to go to bed like that. Unless you didn't have good training. Amen? And you have the access to the well. And so you get in a shower, and you know what it's like to lay down at night, just exhausted. You had food. You got plenty of water. And you lay down in that bed, and you're clean. You got clean sheets, and you lay down there. And man, and know this. Hey, inside, I am clean, absolutely spotless in Christ. And if I die in my sleep, I'm going to wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Bible calls us saints. He calls us brethren. Look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We have a good name because of Christ's name. Really, it's not our name, it's His name. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Religion tries to create this condition. Well, as hard as they work, and there are some good people out there that work hard at what they do, you can never get rid of your sin. Scrubbing it off with some kind of cleanser, going, you know, being baptized like in the LDS church by proxy 500 times, 300 times, whatever. You can't wash away that sin by anything that we're going to do up here in a baptismal pool. There's not any type of course that I can take you through that just assenting to certain facts is going to take away your sin. There's only one person that can do that. Now, we can tell you how, but that's all. We don't have a part in taking away your sin. I, as a preacher, can't bring you in and, you know, mumble some words and you're absolved. If I did that or somebody else did that, be guaranteed you got all your sins. But if you ask Jesus Christ to save you, immediately, and whether you feel it or not, immediately, you have complete forgiveness, redemption, and erasure of all those sins. And now He calls us His brethren. Look in John 13, verse 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." John 13, 35. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." We are known as brethren because of our love. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So throughout the Scriptures, in the New Testament, they refer to one another many times as brother or brethren, even though there's no physical blood relation. It's a spiritual relationship. First John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Over and over again, down in verse 16. "Brethren, hereby perceive we with the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The Lord is not ashamed to call us friend, brother. And the greatest example of that brethren that we have, our relationship as brothers, is love in Christ. You know, D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in America back in the 1800s. He was time period Civil War. From Chicago, shoe salesman, got saved, started a ministry among children, street kids, He started the first, what we call today, even today, some churches still call a Sunday school, for mainly for children. And later became a great evangelist, preached all over the world. His sermons were like Spurgeon's and others. They were printed in newspapers around the world in the appropriate language. Moody said there are two ways of being united, frozen together or melted together. What Christians need most is to be united in brotherly love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it speaks about that love that we have. You know, I've traveled extensively through missionary work and stuff here in the United States. We have several others here, Tom Johnson and Jeff Brigham, that have done the same. And we've been up and down the East Coast. As I said, my mother was from the East Coast, North Carolina. You think of the Carolinas being the South, but it is, but it's East Coast. And so if you've never been out to that part of the United States, well, it's the oldest part, right? Not the western part, as far as our relationship with it and the colonies and so forth. And go all the way up to Maine and go to Boston and New York City and all those different states coming down through there. You'll find so much history that has to do with especially the nautical trades and sailors. And you see lighthouse after lighthouse, which you can see here on the west coast as well. And just off the coast, Minot's Light, that's off of Scituate, Massachusetts. They had a signal, so the lighthouse would spell with nautical code, would spell, I love you, I love you, I love you. It wasn't just a light, it had nautical code. And several years ago, the United States Coast Guard was going to update all the equipment, and they did away with that, and they were just going to have a light. Man, there was an outcry from the people in the area, and the sailors, and those that were fishermen and so forth. Why? Well, if you're out there and you're in the middle of a storm and you see that, and you see that as trite as that may sound and as simple as that sounds, and you see that light through nautical code and you understand it, just like flags in the Navy and everything else, and you understand it saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. The Lord Jesus Christ looks down from heaven, and right now, I mean, some of us are just not lovable. Pretty ornery people. But the Lord says, I love you. I love you. Like He did to John or to Peter. I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? And man, together in Christ, what we have, what Bruce had, his example, was love in Christ. Love. We're brethren by our love. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read these verses, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are known as soldiers. Why? Well, because we have a duty to perform. And hey, soldiers do what they do because, well, they're trained. It is a job. And sometimes they're drafted. But you know, today's army and forces that we have in the United States all volunteer. Certain countries like Greece and Italy and Switzerland and Israel and small countries, they have conscription. Everybody has to serve. Even sometimes men and women have to serve of a certain age, 1 to 2 years, whatever they have set up there, because it's a small country and they don't have enough. But here in America, we have millions. And so we have a larger ability to have that standing army or some, the Air Force or whatever. But listen, when you get in Christ, you're automatically known as a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells him in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast learned of me. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. In verse 3, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We not only have a debt to pay, we're known as workers for our debt that we have in Jesus Christ. It's over in the book of Romans chapter 1. Somebody said, I'll not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. We're called servants of Jesus Christ for the debt that we have. I have a debt to pay. I can't pay it. He paid the debt. You've heard the song, He paid the debt. He didn't owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. You know that song? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But man, if you don't try to pay the debt back, I don't get that. You know, I have so many. I was talking to one of my sons the other day. It's the youngest one. And his wife both went on and got master's degrees. They're well, they have good jobs. So they didn't just go to college and get nothing. You know, they have good jobs. But, you know, it takes time to pay that money back. It's thousands and thousands of dollars. And you know what's really just upsetting to them? Is that there are a lot of young people in this country that don't want to pay their debt. And they want debt forgiveness. And they're going against the government. You need to do this. No! Pay your debt! Amen? And I'm glad I raised him like that. Hey, what do? Pay your debt. You went to school. You signed the paperwork. You pay it. So, well, didn't you help him? Well, yeah, of course, but not that part. Well, we did, but not that master's part. That's yours. So, well, that was the biggest part. Oh, that's the idea. No, it's good for them to bear the yoke in their youth and learn to pay your debts. Well, there's one debt, and this can be a problem. If you're an American and you're proud and you've always paid your way, and that's a good thing that you've worked hard and you've always paid your debts, but there's going to be one debt that you're going to have to give up on. And it's a problem. Sometimes you have proud individuals, men and women, that have always paid their way. And they say, well, I'm going to take my chances and I'm going to pay my way. Well, you'll go to hell forever. You need to come to Christ. He's paid your debt. And this one is okay to let somebody else pay it. Come to Christ. And man, watch that burden roll off. Watch all that bondage that you have just be broken and be free in Christ. We are known as soldiers for the duty that we have and the duty that we're supposed to extol to others. We sing a song that says, I call for loyal soldiers comes to one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you heed the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted, why not you? Jesus is our captain. We will never fear. Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? Man, I think about Bruce. He was a captain among men. And we served in that local church. Our pastor was Jim Tarkenton. Who was he? Another Marine. He was a captain of the Marines. He was a helicopter pilot. He flew helicopters in Hawaii and other places, search and rescue. Dangerous stuff. I went to the Naval Academy. I mean, he was an achiever's achiever. He still is. He's retired now, but I mean, still winning people to Christ. And I remember in 1981, we all went together to the Indianapolis 500 to pass tracks and preach and all that. And I remember Brother Tarkenton saying, man, I don't know what it is, but he says, I'm just attracted to a fight and a battle. Let me in. Ladies, you may not understand that, but that does something for men. Even if you're not a guy that likes a conflict, boy, that just stirs your soul. And, you know, instead of getting in a cage with some other idiot and beating each other's brains out, MMA, why don't you go to work for Jesus Christ and become a soldier? You got an enemy, the devil, draw blood. Instead of just being at detente every day, be a soldier in Christ. The kids sing, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir! Did you know that song? Now you do. I'm a fool for Christ, amen. And the last thing, look in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. We have a good name in Christ. Because we are known as disciples. Disciples indicate discipline. It involves a certain amount of sacrifice. Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Disciples. Disciples. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love to read about church history. It is history. You're reading about people that are, for the most part, most of them have passed on. There's some living today, but when you're reading history, you're reading about people in the past. But I love to read church history. Why? Because, well, there's valiant men and women. And there's people I can rally behind. Men like William Tyndale. Who was Tyndale? Well, if you're a student of where your Bible came from, the Authorized Version of the Bible, if you're a student of that, you know that name. You may not know everything about it, but you know Tyndale, Huss, Wycliffe, Luther, Erasmus, Savonarola. Those are names that, when it comes to Bible translation, they were preachers, they were evangelists, but they were also some of them scholars, like William Tyndale. Tremendous, tremendous scholar. Born in 1494, died 1536. He was a Reformation preacher, as a translator in England. John Fox, that wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, was a contemporary. He describes an argument between a Romanist clergyman and Tyndale. The clergyman said, "We had better be without God's law than the Pope's." And Tyndale said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow in the field to know more of the Scriptures than you do." Wow. Why? Well, they had the Bible in those churches, but it was up on the pulpit, or it was in the university. It was not in the language, the colloquial language of the people. They couldn't read it. They didn't have access to it. Men like Tyndale made it so that you can have a Bible in your lap, and you can read it in the vernacular that you have, and people around the globe. You say, how did he die? Terrible way. He began translating in 1524, was later betrayed, seized in Antwerp, Belgium in 1535. He was charged with heresy in 1536, condemned to be burned to death. He was strangled while tied to the stake, and then later burned. Before he was strangled, they let him speak. His last words while tied was this sentence: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within 4 years, you had four different translations of the English Bible. The Great Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and others were part of that. All true to the Authorized Version, as far as that was a later translation. But you say, where did that come from? It came from a prayer before a man was about to give his life. Wow, what a testimony. What an example. What a disciple. What a soldier. What about somebody to follow in front? A Bruce McDowell. I want to be faithful all the way to the end. That's exactly what Bruce did. I've seen men fall off here. I've seen men fall off there. I've seen men get involved in heresy. I've seen men get involved in every kind of sin and fall out of the ministry. I've seen men with family problems and this thing and that thing. And there's a lot of casualties along the way. And I'm just saying, Lord, I don't want to be a casualty. I want to be a soldier. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a brother. I want to go all the way to the end. And however that ends. Because, you know, dying at home like Bruce did is a far cry from being tied to a stake and burnt alive in a public arena. But either way, hey, I know where I'm going. Lance Hohenstreet's a missionary that we support that works here in the United States with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and he's unusual among all of their ministers that work in the average prisons or local jails. He works with the United States military, and he has access to some of the largest federal prisons in the United States for military captors. So Leavenworth, down in California, out on the East Coast, in the Portsmouth area and so forth. His father just died about a month ago, over in Post Falls, Idaho. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. Died with a massive heart attack, boom, out. I was like, you know, when he wrote the email and let everybody know, you know, privately, I didn't write it back to him, but privately in my heart, I was like, Lord, this would be a great way to go. I'm just saying. It'd be a great way to go. I mean, you know, there's a lot of other ways you can die. And you can die slowly and painfully like Bruce did. Was in a lot of pain and so forth. And it went on for months, even for some years. I've known some other friends of mine that they suffered. I've known some women that suffered that were in bed for 23 and 24 years with terrible, debilitating diseases. They were Christians. And you come in their room, hallelujah. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They got delivered from that body. But man, none of us would sign up for a death like that. But a massive coronary, I'm in. Just a quick pain, and I'm out of here. Man, you're twisted. Well, no, think about it. I mean, if you are going to die, you want to go out quick. Nobody wants to suffer, do they? You don't want your loved ones to suffer. You don't want your children to suffer. But listen, if if it comes to a stake or a hospital bed or whatever. Or maybe you won't go out that way. Maybe you'll hear the trumpet sound. And out you go. You'll be so glad. You know, they say before you die that, I don't know how they know this, somebody must have come back and told everybody else about it, that your whole life passes before you. I don't know about that. But I got in my mind that at the rapture, the one thought that's going to be in my mind is I'm going to remember the place and the time when I cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. Now, I've made some big decisions. A decision to get married. A decision to have children. A decision to enter the ministry. Other decisions that, you know, they're weighty, but nothing compares. Everything pales to that one decision. You've either trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you have not. There is no middle ground. So the question to you, you're surrounded, if you're here this morning, and you may be a visitor, you may be a regular, you come, I don't know where you're at spiritually, but I would tell you this, it'd be good for you to check up. We have a track out there in the back on that piece of furniture as you walk out right in the middle of the foyer. And it's got a cowboy on there, you know, riding a horse, and it says, taking stock. What should you do? You know, once in a while, it's just good to take stock of your life. You know, young people don't think about that too much because they got, you know, so many years they're thinking of ahead of them. But hey, it's not a bad idea. Where are you at? How's your spiritual life going? How's your Christian life going? How's your life with your parents going? You made any plans for the future? Or you got any lofty goals? You ought to have some. Something that's out there. You may not make all those goals, but you got some. And as believers, where have you set your sights on? And if you're here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, man, the greatest decision, I would tell you, don't walk out of this building today. You say, were you trying to scare me? Yep, absolutely. Why? Because, well, you know, if you don't pay your bills, you can declare bankruptcy. What are they going to do? We don't have debtors' prison anymore, right? They're not going to throw you in jail. You stiff a lot of creditors and it's over and done. Your name's mud for 7 years or whatever, you can do it. And it's unfortunate it happens to people. But listen, you put this decision off, and as people say, you will have hell to pay. And it'll be the literal, physical kind. And Christ did everything, God did everything in His power to save you. He is not going to overthrow your will. You're going to have to answer the call. What does Christ say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you haven't made that decision today, why don't you do it? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of some believers that we talked about this morning throughout the Scriptures. Talked about Paul, talked about Peter, talked about Mordecai, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, men that had just a short time, just one chapter in the Bible. Their names are mentioned, but they had a great place in the history of mankind. They're an example that here thousands of years later, they inspire me in my daily life and my walk. When I feel like sometimes I just want to get along and fit in, they inspire me to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ. I see men in my personal life like Bruce, Jim Tarkenton, Jim Bradley, others, Mike Parton that are alive, that, Lord, are great examples to me. Hilton Smith and Dave Gilbert, Brother Shemesh, men that are just great examples. And I'm thankful that I have those men and many others to pace myself, to constantly bring me back to where I need to be, not to lose that goal that I started with. Lord, I'm so thankful for West 16th Street, Amarillo, Texas, 1975. Thank you, Lord, for waiting, being patient, sending more than one witness, witness after witness after witness, gospel tracts, Paul Levine that wrote the New Birth tract, He'll Never Know, till we get to heaven and I get up there and tell him, hey, man, thank you so much for writing that gospel tract. It led me to Christ. I pray if there's somebody here that's not saved this morning, Lord, may they take care of that decision. And for believers, if their salvation's just become too comfortable, they haven't told anybody in a while, I pray that, Lord, you'd stir them up today. And, Lord, somebody like Bruce would get us to step back and look at our lives. Let's remain with our heads bowed just for a moment and let the ladies play. So what is this? This is an invitation. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, so what do I have to do? You just have to believe on Him. You don't have to fill anything out. You don't have to do anything with me or with this church. But right where you're at, I would ask you to call out to Jesus Christ right now. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. All of it. Be good if you confess that secret stuff right now to Him. Stuff that nobody else knows about. Those people sitting next to you, they don't know it. Your spouse that's right next to you, she doesn't know anything about it. He doesn't know anything about it. I don't know anything about it. It's just between you and God and the devil, they know. Confess it. Ask Jesus Christ to save you. Come into your heart. Fill you with the Spirit of God. He wants to save you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls and peace. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, why don't you do that right now? Don't walk out of here. Don't walk out and turn on your radio, turn on your music, get on your phone, get distracted, and let the noise of your conscience be taken away. Right now, still small voice in your heart. I've been in a church, I remember that feeling. It was overwhelming. It was like a small voice. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was like a small voice in my heart that was saying, Bill, the preacher's talking to you. You're going to hell, and you're going to burn forever, and you know why. Why don't you come to Christ? And I'll tell you, I was overwhelmed. Why don't you do something about that this morning? If you're a man, do what real men do. What do? They own up. Get right with God and believe on Jesus Christ. And lead. If you have a family, lead your family. And pay your bills and all the stuff we've talked about that is an example to this country, an example to people around you, and preach the gospel and live for Christ in a day and age when, man, these young people, they need an example in front of them of men and women that want to live for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you'd encourage saints today. Thank you for this church that has a heart for souls, a love for missions, and, Lord, they have kindness towards people in the community, Lord, that are involved in people's lives. Lord, I pray, Father, for anybody that was here, maybe somebody called out to you this morning. I pray they'd let us know that before we leave this morning. We love you, and we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. May you bless this afternoon, and as we come back tonight in the evening service, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.